Every faithful minister of the gospel who dares to preach the whole counsel of God knows something about. But the Lord tells them that these persecutors can only kill the body, but they cannot touch the soul. Notice once more that in this passage, the Lord refutes the error of soul sleeping when he says to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If this means merely annihilation, then certainly there is nothing to fear. The word used in this passage is hell, and is correctly translated from the original. I have carefully maintained throughout the series of messages that in the original, the two places, Sheol and hell, are carefully distinguished. So let's first of all talk about eternal punishment. Sheol, or Hades, is the temporary abode of the souls of the lost between death and the judgment at the great white throne. After the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20, Hades and its occupants are cast into hell, their permanent place of punishment. Hades is the present place of punishment, but it's temporary. Until the end of history, the great white throne, when the permanent situation is hell. The Greek word translated hell in this passage, recorded as spoken by Jesus, is Gehenna. And it occurs just 12 times in the Bible. All of them are in the New Testament. There is no mention of hell in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament revelation. Now listen, of the 12 times the word Gehenna is used, it is spoken by Jesus 11 times. And the other times, it's used by James when he describes the tongue of man and says it is set on fire with the fire of hell. So why do I mention this? Because so often people say that we shouldn't preach judgment and the punishment of God upon sin, because we really should concentrate on the gentle Jesus and his wonderful teachings, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, listen carefully, folks. If we did that and concentrated on the Sermon on the Mount, we would have to preach judgment and the lake of fire. It's Jesus who used the word hell 11 times of the 12 in Scripture, and 5 of the 11 times are in the Sermon on the Mount. So no one realized better than Jesus the awfulness of the fact of eternal punishment, because it was to save us from it that he had come into the world. So what's the meaning of Gehenna? Well, the word Gehenna is derived from the word Hinnom, and this was a valley in which the wicked ancient kings of Israel sacrificed their own children to the fire god Moloch. Here they brought their sons and they burned them to death as a pagan sacrifice. Later the name was applied to the valley outside of Jerusalem where the waste and trimmings of the sacrifices were thrown and then burned with fire. It corresponded to the city dump, where are the useless articles used to be dumped and the refuse burned. All types of vermin swarmed over this place, and fires were kept burning constantly. The Valley of Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem, was used as a figure by the Lord Jesus, the gentle Jesus, to describe the place of the lost in Gehenna, the lake of fire. That is why he himself described it as the place where the worm never dies and the fires are never quenched. Those who would tell us that the fires of hell will cease to burn when the wicked have all been consumed evidently have never read these words of Jesus or taken them seriously. Now let me assure you of something. I would rather not preach these things. I do not delight in this terrible truth. But I have brought these messages because I must preach all the truth of God and because I want you to escape that awful doom through accepting and receiving God's only solution, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as your atonement for your sin. You see, there are only two possibilities. Either the lake of fire is real or it isn't. If it's not real, then the Bible is a lie, and I'm a terrible bogeyman simply scaring people into believing. But if it is real, and the Bible says it is, and I believe the Bible, then I am bound to preach it and to cry aloud to all the world, flee from the wrath to come, and to sound forth Jesus' words. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's not my task as a gospel minister to seek to win people to this church or to this denomination, but to win them for Jesus Christ. And I have no other choice than to preach, thus says the Lord. So the third question comes up then, is the fire real? This fire, which continually burned in the valley of Gehenna, was real, literal fire. And if Jesus used that as a figure, then how awful must be the reality of the place of the doomed itself? You ask, how can creatures burn forever and not be consumed? I don't know, except that God says it, and I believe it. But you can't explain how the burning bush in the desert of Midian that Moses saw burned, and yet it's declared that it was not consumed. If God can do that with a bush, he can do it with the devil and his angels and all his wicked followers. I do not know where this place is, but I do know why God made it and what it will be like. Because it was made for the devil. The Bible does tell us when God created hell. Evidently, it was not created before sin came. For in a record of creation in Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no mention made of hell, and it was evidently not created or prepared until some later date. Jesus says with his own mouth in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never wanted anyone to go to this place. But after the devil sinned and rebelled against God, a place which was fit for such rebels had to be provided. And then when man sinned, he swore allegiance to the devil, and there is nothing more consistent than that those who choose the devil instead of Christ should go where the devil goes. Do you not see how urgent this becomes when we realize that God never created hell for men and women, but for the devil and his angels? God has provided a way whereby men and women may escape that place. But if they choose deliberately the one for whom this place was prepared, their judgment rests upon their own heads. So who is there now? Hell today is empty. Say it with me. Hell today is empty. Wherever it is, there are no occupants in it at the present time. The souls of the lost are in Sheol or Hades. The fallen angels, we are told by Peter, are in a special place called Tartarus. The lake of fire, which is hell, is empty, and the first two occupants which will be cast into it are the beast and the false prophet, the two great world leaders of the end time. After the Battle of Armageddon, we are told that the two leaders in that great battle, the political head of the World Federation of Nations and the religious head of the World Federation of Religions, will be cast into the lake of fire. John tells us in this in Revelation 19:20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the first record of anyone going into the lake of fire. Then follow 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still there. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 10. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice that the beast and the false prophet were not annihilated or burned to ashes after 1,000 years in the lake of fire. They are still there. Soon after the devil is cast into the lake of fire, we have the judgment of the great white throne. And here the wicked are judged, and we read in Revelation chapter 10, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. That's the Bible's picture. And as awful as it may seem, this is what God says. And I'm the mouthpiece that must repeat the words of God. But then how long is eternity? This teaching would be incomplete without a word as to the duration of the punishment in the lake of fire. When man cannot do away with the fact of hell, then man will seek to tone it down or rob it of its reality and make it only a temporary place or condition. So once again, we must let the word of God speak for itself. It is said that it is forever and ever. Now, the English phrase forever and ever is the translation of the Greek words tous aiona ton aionen. Aiona means age or an indefinite period of time. And the expression tous aiona ton aionen means literally from the ages to the ages or ages of ages, which plainly stated would be indefinite periods of indefinite periods of time. That was the Greek way of expressing endlessness or eternity. Now, what does this mean? Let's look at several passages to see. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, without discussing who the elders are, we have them falling before the throne of God, and of him it is said that he lives forever and ever. And the expression here is ton aiona ton aionon. God lives forever and ever. Now, Revelation 5:13, the last phrase. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Here the same expression is used, referring to the Lamb. And again in the next verse we read, Revelation 5:14, the elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So both God and the Lord Jesus are said to live forever and ever. Well, how long is that? Well, we all know the answer to that. Now turn to Revelation 22:5. And here we read in the last part of the verse concerning the saved, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And again, it's the same expression. Now add it up. It is said that God lives forever and ever. It is said that Jesus, the Lamb, lives forever and ever. It is said that the saints shall reign forever and ever. Now turn to Revelation 20, verse 10. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here we have Satan cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. It's the same expression that's used there, forever and ever. So if in this case, the lake of fire and the torments of hell do not mean forever, then they cannot mean forever when the expression is used of God and of the Lord Jesus and the saints. To deny the eternity of hell is to deny the eternity of heaven and God and Jesus and the eternal life of the saints. And into this eternal lake of fire, the wicked are cast in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If the expression means without end in one place, it must mean the same in another. I have to tell you, it's a great relief to reach the end of these messages. They have not been easy for me. And I would much rather have avoided the subject altogether, But now that I've done it, I feel relieved that I've done my duty. And none of you can accuse me in eternity, as the rich man did, of not having been faithful of warning you. So as we conclude these messages, let me once more present to you the way of escape. God has provided a way in the person of his Son. By nature, you are lost, helplessly lost. And God, seeing your hopeless condition, sent his Son into the world and accepted his sacrifice as complete satisfaction for the sin question. And now there remains only one sin which can condemn you: your refusal to accept God's remedy, his free offer of salvation. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Face the facts, my friend. Believe God and receive his Son and accept his salvation. Folks, what is the reason that we have spent four Sunday mornings looking at this topic? What is it that we should be doing as a result? Well, there are two things. First, if you're a person who's sitting here today and you have not settled the question of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to do that. You've heard the truth of the Word of God. You will not be innocent standing before God. You have heard what it is before those who trust in anything or anything other than Christ. And you need to submit your will to God, to humble yourself and repent for your sinfulness and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. I've been a pastor long enough to know that people sit in a church service for a lifetime without ever having come to grips with the exercise of saving faith. That they think that somehow their goodness is going to be enough. Each person must come to the place of personal accountability. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or don't you? And if you do, you need to repent and trust him and proclaim that. And I would say the first sign of obedience to that is being baptized, telling the world that you're his disciple. But for many of you gathered here today, and during these weeks, you are indeed saved. For you, why are these messages important? Because it tells us of the responsibility that we have for those whom we know in our spheres of influence regarding their eternal destiny. You and I have no guarantee that anyone we know, when we share with them the hope that we found in Christ and the destiny that will come without Christ, will exercise saving faith. You have no assurance whatsoever that anyone will believe because you tell them the truth. But if we know the answer, listen, if we know the answer and we do not share it with someone who has a need, the blood of that person is on us. If we have opportunity, remember that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God in this world, and to be proactive citizens of that kingdom means fulfilling the responsibility of a citizen. People do not die and go into some state of limbo or annihilation. They die and they go to either heaven or Hades. And the determining factor is whether they have ever come to the place of exercising saving trust in Jesus Christ. So the challenge facing every one of us is this: will I be faithful in communicating the good news of Christ every opportunity that the Lord gives me, whether that is convenient or not? We tell each other where we find the best buys. We share with others great vacation spots. We tell about wonderful restaurants. We talk about new products and about special shortcuts. But when it comes to eternal destiny, we silently coexist beside special friends, never challenging them regarding their presuppositions about life, about sin, about eternity, and sharing with them the sure hope of Jesus Christ. If Hades is real, and the lake of fire, hell, the final destiny of all who die without Christ, then one of the results of this series of sermons should be an increased amount of personal prayer for the lost people within our sphere of influence, and a willingness and a strategy to be alongside those people, willing to share the gospel with them. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, then I can assure you, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the destiny that the Bible describes will be your destiny. You need to repent and believe. But if you're a believer this morning, you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You represent a kingdom to which we want a whole lot more people to go. We need to tell people the truth, that there is a way of escape. There is a hope. And the powerful benefits, even within this life, are amazing. But escaping the penalty that would come is important. Father, we pray that we might recognize the seriousness of that which we would rather not grapple. And it might provide a greater motivation for us to be willing to be available to people to communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ every time you give us opportunity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.